I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may know and understand what things they ought to do, and also have grace and powerful faithfulness to accompany them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us confess our sin against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess
that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Amen.
Lord, open our lips,
and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Come, let us adore.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be humiliated, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Let the treacherous be disappointed in their schemes. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of salvation. In you have I trusted all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. Remember not the sins of my transgressions. Remember me according to your law, and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Gracious and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in his way. He guides the humble in doing right, and teaches his way to the lowly. All the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies.
A reading from Deuteronomy. Moses said to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous and all your undertakings, and the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors, when you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us, so that we may hear it and observe it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us, so that we may hear it and observe it?" No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A reading from the letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh,
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Good morning. I understand this is a little bit of a reunion for a couple people, right? I know I met Christian, and we have like a ringer soloist here. Okay. But also, Kelly, it's so good to see you. Yeah, I was talking to Kelly before, and I say, oh, I know you didn't intend this, but you look lovely. You look like Sinead O'Connor, that Irish singer. It's a great look. Yeah, maybe, you know, like me. Yeah. All right. Well, welcome. I'm glad everybody is here. The Good Samaritan. You know, it's almost become a kind of cliche, right? I wouldn't even need to say anything, and yet you kind of understand the message. But then the key, then one thing is do you really? Because at the time of that parable coming out of Jesus' mouth, it was pretty offensive. It reminds me, and I've told this story before, about the master looking for the key to his house. And he's out in front of his house looking for the key. And it's getting very hot, like it gets hot here. And all of his students are helping him look for the key. And finally, about 40 minutes into looking for the key in the lawn in front of the house, the smarter student asks him, so where did you see it last? And the master said, inside the house. And he says, why are we looking out here? And the master said, there's more light out here. So a lot of times we just sort of look at convenient places. And it seems like the parable of the Good Samaritan is seems apparent and obvious when in fact it's really, really not. So this very smart lawyer comes and it says he's going to test Jesus. I guess he's wanting to I mean, I've been around lawyers, and I've been around people, you know, who are professionals, and a lot of times they ask questions in order for you to say, oh, that was brilliant. Yeah, absolutely. So it sort of set a stage to sort of announce your own sense of brilliance. And so Jesus kind of plays into his game because he's a scholar. He's a person of literature and order and policy. And he says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it? Which plays right into his skill set. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in his mind, I think the whole scenario should have just stopped right there. And Jesus would say, that's amazing. You and I, yeah, we're in lockstep. But once again, Jesus, he first affirms him and he says, you're right. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Oh. So the lawyer hadn't really quite counted on this being kind of the beginning point of a new life for him. That was not the whole point of this. This was just an intellectual kind of jousting. And so it's interesting in the text when he says, but he wanted to justify himself. Now that's an interesting psychological twist. I don't know if intellectuals ever feel the need to be justified. It's in the text. I gave you the answer. Isn't that enough? But even in the lawyer, there was a little bit of anxiety, perhaps, that came forward. So he's going to stick with his approach. And who is my neighbor? Thinking, that is such an abstract question. Jesus has no way of answering that, really. From the law. Jesus, once again, rather than asking him another question, he tells him a story. And he tells him a story about, as you know, a person who was attacked, robbed, stripped, beaten, all of that, and left on the side of a road. And there was a priest that came by, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Now, what's interesting, Levite and priest may actually come across as a little bit redundant because most of the priests were Levites. Some people say, well, that's kind of the law and the prophets. They came by and they're like, you know, not my business. The Samaritan stops. In the mind of the attorney, I don't know if they were called attorneys then, but of the lawyer, the Samaritan actually may have been of the kind of personality and tribe that would be most likely to have actually committed the crime. So it's a little bit odd. Now, as far as why the Jews and the Samaritans had some big issue with each other, it's very historic. It's very deep. It's so at the level of instinct that not many people even know. I mean, they kind of knew. It was religious. It had to do with killing people, all kinds of stuff. The Samaritans were just sort of thought of as half-breeds, as really disreputable human beings. But this is the person that not only stops and helps, but this is the person who you know, didn't just call 911, but in fact took care of him and put him in the position of being cared for and even being responsible for the expense. And then even saying, I'm going to come back and see how things are going. I mean, really goes the extra mile, more than that. And who knows what kind of conversation the Samaritan had with that person who was hurt. I imagine they became friends. It's really, really difficult to have someone extend that level of care to you without you becoming not just grateful, but curious and wanting to become friends. So he asks the clever lawyer after this, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Again, he's answering a question in the context of all kinds of issues that he feels in that moment. I mean, the one who had mercy on him, the Samaritan. I mean, who knows what he actually said? Maybe it was too much for him to actually say Samaritan. But he said, yeah, that person. Jesus once again said, go and do likewise. Go practice that. Now that confronts a lot of our tendencies here in me, in that we tend to think if we thought it, we did it. That there is a difference between knowing something and realizing it. There's a difference between having it, having a sense of what's true as an idea, and then how to live out and get insight from actually practicing that. In weeks past, I've used analogies of music in a variety of things, where you keep practicing, you keep experimenting, and then you become more competent. When Jesus says, go do likewise, it's clearly not a light switch that you turn off and on. It's something that you have to practice and develop. So when I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about all of those things, but I was also thinking about MLK, Martin Luther King Jr., who carried a copy of this book around in his briefcase wherever he went for a couple reasons. This is called Jesus and the Disinherited by Howard Thurman. And this was, if you read this book, it was published in 1949, and it reads like a modern text. The language is a little bit dated, but the insight is brilliant. And why did Martin King have this in his briefcase? I think for a couple reasons. One is that Howard Thurman, who was the chaplain at Rankin Chapel at Howard University, was a prominent preacher and mentor, and he mentored Martin King. In other words, he was his spiritual director. They met frequently. But also, Martin King had this in his briefcase because it kept reminding him of the things that he needed to pay attention to in his own life. What essentially this book does brilliantly, it describes what Howard Thurman says are the hounds of hell for the oppressed, for those people who live under the kind of oppression that the black community here in this country might claim. There's a way in which there is a temptation, as he said, to fear, to deceive, and to hate. You fear a person when part of that fear is getting the idea that someone who looks down upon you into your own head, like the Samaritan might. If that Samaritan thought of himself in the way that that lawyer thought of him, he would be in trouble. You know, it would be the priest and the Levite who would stop. You're worthless. As much as we say sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us, no. Words get inside your head, and you live with them until you kind of extricate them. Deceive. If no one has helped you, you tend to kind of lie and get it by other means. If people aren't going to feed you, you steal. And then hate, which is when you stand in that position where you are different than the other. And you cannot possibly conceive of any kind of collaboration or connection with that other person. Hate might seem like a strong word, but it's on a continuum. There's a thing called confirmation bias, where you like to hang out with people who think like you. So even when you ask a question, which the lawyer was kind of asking Jesus, like, you and I, we're intelligent human beings. You know, we're gonna vibe together. So it's like the CNN crowd hanging out with the Fox crowd. I mean, you're not going to switch channels. But on some level, Jesus is asking people to switch channels. Actually, to eliminate the whole channel set and start to encounter people as human beings. So Martin Luther King kept this in his briefcase. There is so much more than what I described. Unpopularly, Howard Thurman felt like people had the capacity to bridge so much of this by getting to know each other. Sounds very soft, but it's true. And all of us have anecdotes where we have met people and learned to sit with them and understand them, and we have been able to traverse these boundaries that normally are locked us out. Jesus is definitely calling us to to another place when it comes to helping people. Not just charity, but mercy. There's a difference between charity and mercy. I'm not saying charity's not good. Mercy seems to involve a little bit more of the person. When I'm charitable, I might write you a check. If I'm merciful, I'm somehow involved in your life. Now, what's interesting about this scenario is that it reminds me of a conversation I had with the mayor, the city mayor, and his director of community health, Dr. Mary Lambert, and the chief of staff, Joda. Joda has a very complicated last name, so I don't remember that. But Joda was somebody that I mentored when I first came to town, and we attended the same church, and he found out that I had been a city councilman, and so he was really interested in politics, so he was always making a beeline to me, and we would talk. But we were in this room, and the basic conversation was violence, you know, like the guy on the road who got robbed and stripped. You know, this was induced by or predicated by that, it was induced by that killing outside on Macaulay, and also, I mean, there have been other shootings in our community, and so the question is, what are we going to do about all of this violence? And they had asked me to create a proposal based on some of the things that I do in my ministry. I've been working with gang-affiliated dynamics for about 30 years, first in Knoxville and now here. And a lot of my insight does not come from books, but comes from my experience with these young people. And some of them are not so young. I had, before I met with the mayor, I'd had conversations with Deck, Q-Cuz, Nature Boy. These are all OGs. These are guys who have been people of position who have aged out. They are Crips. They're GDs. They have a position, but these ranks no longer are productive because the gang situation is so diffuse. Nobody's listening to anybody. Even within certain kind of Crips or Bloods or any of that kind of stuff, they are just as likely to shoot at each other. So my first comment to the mayor was this: a lot of this violence that's bubbling up in our community is the legacy of inequity, the way this country was not only established, but also the way it shows up today. And I realize that, you know, I may be outing myself as a flaming liberal, but, you know, when I was on city council, I got accused of being a conservative and a liberal. I borrow from both sides of the aisle. You know, as long as I can get there in terms of stopping the violence. I said that you really can't stop violence, but you can starve it. And you starve it by the way Jesus is promoting this style of critical dialogue and understanding. That was Martin King. As much as we love to talk about how Martin King was influenced by Gandhi, he was super influenced by Jesus. He was a minister, and he studied. He was an ordained minister. He paid attention. His father was even more of a problem than Martin King. The police used to come down and look on the marquee to see what Daddy King was going to preach and decide whether or not to lock him up or not for the night. because he was constantly pushing forward a lot of the insights of Jesus. So the idea really in the end is, what does the lawyer need to evaluate about his approach, which Jesus is contesting? The Samaritan clearly has done a lot of his own work, and he has been able to extricate himself from what Howard Thurman refers to as the hounds of hell. It's interesting that the parable of the Good Samaritan is almost trying to figure out who's teaching whom. It's not the lawyer, but it's the Samaritan. In the context of the parable, you have the priest, you have the law, you have the prophets, and then you have the Samaritan, who is Christ. That traditionally is what is thought to mean by the parable. The parable is subversive speech in the sense that you can say things through parables that you can't quite say, you know, straight up, right? Like stand-up comedians get away with saying some stuff that you would never say directly in a regular conversation. That's what makes it subversive. Subversive in the sense that it undoes your conventional way of thinking. So when I think about not only what I can learn from this parable, but really what we ended up paying attention to in that meeting with the mayor, is you can only give what you have, what you have appropriated inside of yourself. Attitude is an outward expression of your inward direction. What you have learned from the actual experience of living is more useful than some clever idea. When it comes to policy in cities, oftentimes we read books. 10 years ago, there was this thing called the VRI, Violence Reduction Initiative, that was predicated on a book, not actual experience. So we just have to evaluate what is blocking our own insight from this scenario. Two, you have to behave it into reality. We have to practice things. We have to try some things, which I've been doing through some of our Tribe One meetings with the young men who are considering the possibilities of changing their lifestyle. The goal in those meetings is alive and free, not dead and not incarcerated. And then finally, the practice of mercy leads us into the kingdom. The object of your care becomes a subject, a friend. There's that old saying that if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. It's actually the reverse. If you're not part of the problem, it's hard to be part of the solution. In other words, let's bring the dynamic right into the room and let's talk about it. People, you know, that's why I said it would be really wonderful to hear what the conversation would have been like between the Samaritan and the person who had been brutalized. Because I think together they would have had a lot of insight. The lawyer has to really come down off of his pedestal. Just like, and I'll conclude with this, a little bit further into the gospel, the exact same scenario takes place with the rich young ruler. How do I receive this life? Not just extend my life so I don't die, but how do I enjoy it now? And Jesus basically replied, "You have to eliminate those things that are blocking you." And then it comes up. There's a monastic spirituality called springing up, which says that spirituality is not about doing anything; it's about removing things so that the life that's already there can show up and flourish. That's what we're talking about. I really appreciate, Christian, who started the pantry, and I know that you understand some of the things that I'm talking about, in terms of a lot of times you go into these kind of chaotic situations and you think you've got something to share, and you realize, whoa, they have things to share with me. I thought I knew what was going on. And really, it's through the people themselves, which is precisely, you know, what Jesus is doing over and over and over again. Jesus is not too proud to answer questions from smart people, but he even is wanting to enlist not their intellect and their degrees, but their capacity to get involved. Amen.
Please stand as we affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit
and born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified,
died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again.
He ascended into heaven
and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
The prayers of the people. We pray for all people. We pray for the nations of the world and for our leaders. We pray for justice and for peace. We pray for communities of faith, especially for this community. We pray for those in need, trouble, or poor health. We especially pray for Jim, J.R. and Courtney, Pat, Gail,
Priscilla, Greg, Cindy, Joycey, Kelly, Barry, Pete, Kat, Xavier, Becky, Alexander, Terry, Dale, Peter, Marianne, Kelly, Holly, Johnny Janice, Nicole, family of Leanne Hampton, Paul, Margaret, Jacqueline, John, and Jenny, Zach, Steve, Kyle, Richard, Bonnie, Amy, Lori, Cheryl, the Allen family, Christina, Cheryl, Jenny and Dale, Randy and Eddie, Bill, Woody, Laney.
We pray for those who have died. We pray with thankful hearts for the many gifts and blessings of life.
Almighty and eternal God, ruler of all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully accept the prayers of your people and strengthen us to do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Courtney couldn't be with us today. She unfortunately was called to work. So I'm really honored and happy to welcome Chris Woodhull back into our presence. It's always a pleasure to have Chris with us.
Thank you.
I also want to welcome two of our very own, Shane and Christian, for being with us and for sharing yourselves with us. We're grateful for your presence. And finally, I wanna welcome all of you for coming and bringing Christ with you into our presence. So now on to some really, really important announcements. And I'm not just saying this, I truly, truly mean it. Next Sunday, the 17th, we need all of you. And those that aren't here, look around. You know, we need you to reach out and invite them to come. Because it's really, really, really important that we hear your thoughts. We're going to share some things with you after church next Sunday, and we really need you to speak your mind to what you're hearing and to what you're feeling. So come. We're going to have some food. We're going to have some sweets. We're going to have some fellowship. But most importantly, we're going to listen to each other. So thank you very much.
Thank you. us all rise for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and
let us pray. O God, you make us glad with this weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Give us this day such blessing through our worship of you, that the week to come may be spent in your favor through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctioned, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry, that they may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Stand, please, and let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise
for all that you have done for us.
We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world and the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessings of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us a task which demands our best efforts, and bringing us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which you overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to life in your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Son, that we may know him and make him known, and through him at all times and all places, may we give thanks to you in all things. Amen.
Thank you.
in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace, and believe through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.